Good morning.
Thank you. Well, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 18 this morning. This is going to be our last parable to look at in this series. Before we read our last parable, I want to tell you what happened Monday night. On Mondays, I play Ultimate Frisbee in the Lake Wells community. And I was covering this young guy. He was probably, I'm guessing, 19, 20 years old. I was playing defense. And all of a sudden, man, he takes off running, and I take off running, you know, with him, and I'm with him every step of the way, and they threw it to him, and I mean, it was a long one. It went all the way down to their goal, and I'm with him every step of the way. In fact, I even got a few feet ahead of him, and I kept him from catching the Frisbee. Hope you're impressed. Well, apparently he was impressed because afterward he looked at me and he said, "Wow," he said, "you are really, really fast for an old dude." And after he said that, man, I couldn't get it off my mind. I started thinking to myself, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm old. And so I started thinking, well, maybe I'm just blind to it, right? I mean, there are certain things that we're just blind to, that we just can't see. Even, you know, through times where we may have someone come alongside us and they're trying to convince us of something and we just can't see it. So I'm like, is it that I just can't see that I'm old? And so I got on Google this week. And I just asked Google, I said, "What are some indicators that you are old?" 51 things came up. I'm not going to read all 51 of them to you this morning, but I am going to share a few as I evaluate myself. And some of you, you may evaluate yourself this morning as I read this. You might be old if everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You might be old if the gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. You might be old if your little black book contains only names that end in MD. You might be old if you look forward to a dull evening. You might be old if your favorite part of the newspaper is 20 years ago today. You might be old if you turn out the lights for economic reasons rather than romantic reasons. You might be old if your knees buckle and your belt won't. You might be old if your back goes out more than you do. You might be old if you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You might be old if you sing along with elevator music. You might be old if you constantly talk about the price of gasoline. You might be old if you consider coffee one of the most important things in life. You might be old if you dream about prunes. You might be old if you answer a question with, "because I said so." You might be old if your ears are hairier than your head. You might be old if you got cable for the Weather Channel, sometimes referred to as old folks MTV. And I think this one's my favorite. You might be old if your pacemaker makes the garage doors go up when you see a pretty girl. You know, we laugh at those things because I think for many of us, we relate to many of those things. I know I did. I saw myself in several of those things this morning. And to me, that's what made Jesus such an amazing storyteller. That's what just absolutely amazes me about his parables, because as you look at his parables that he told, as you look at these stories, I would say probably for most of us, we see a little bit of ourselves in his characters. And I think today's parable is no different. Look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 4 this morning. Notice what Jesus says to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And let's stop right there. And one of the things that I would make mention of in the beginning is in almost every one of Jesus' stories, they all deal with life situations. But to my knowledge, this is the only story that he told that took place in a place of worship. And as we look at this Pharisee in worship, he starts off really good because he remembered God's work in his life. You know, Pharisees really tend to get a bad rap. In fact, today as we read this parable together, as you heard that word Pharisee, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you thought of something negative? But when Jesus told this story to his listeners, and he mentioned a Pharisee, his listeners wouldn't have thought of a bad guy. They wouldn't have thought of anything negative. In fact, for the most part, to the general public, Pharisees were admired people. And the reason people admired them were because they were so serious about devoting their lives to God. You see, we tend to admire people that take holiness seriously, particularly people that excel in areas where we may struggle. For example, when I find someone who is really patient, or I find someone who constantly has a smile on their face and they're constantly filled with joy no matter what they're going through, I got to tell you, I admire people like that. Because as I look at them, I know for myself, those are things that I really struggle with at times. I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you would admit this morning that you struggle with giving and fasting? Well, guess what? This Pharisee in our story, he excelled in those two things. He was extremely generous. And he was very zealous about fasting. I mean, just this past week, we had a day of prayer and fasting. And again, I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you thought to yourself, fasting, there's no way I could go a whole day without food? Or how many of you thought to yourself, as you began the day fasting, you thought, man, I just don't know if I can do this. This is really, really tough. And maybe we do that once a year. Here's a guy, this Pharisee, who fasted twice a week. I mean, he was an extremely religious person. He fasted. He was very generous. I mean, if he were to walk through the doors today, we would say, man, this guy needs to be a leader here at Central. This guy needs to be teaching Bible class. This is a guy who needs to be standing before the congregation, preaching sermons on how to be more generous and how to be more zealous to fast and to serve God. And he immediately gives God the credit for his spiritual success. Right? I mean, you look at the very first words of his prayer, Luke chapter 18, verse 11, he says, God, I what, church? God, I thank you. And that's a good thing. He's absolutely right. His growth and his righteousness is a gift of God. And so this is a good thing to thank God for our spiritual growth. God, thank you so much for helping me to overcome this sin. I've been battling this for years. Thank you for giving me the strength to overcome that. Or how many of us look back on those early years of our lives and how many of us would say, God, thank you for taking me from where I used to be spiritually to where I am now. Thank you so much for giving me the strength to be able to do that. Alex Haley, the famous author of the book Roots, has a picture in his office of a turtle sitting on a fence post. And when he was asked why he had that picture in his office, this is what he said. Anytime you see a turtle up on a fence post, you know that he had some help. And he went on to say, when people come to me and they say, you are such a great man, and you're such an amazing author, he said, I'm always reminded when I see that picture that I got where I am because I had some help. And the same is true for us spiritually. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians 2, verse 13. He says, for who, church? For God is working in who? In you, giving you the desire and the power to what, church? To do what pleases Him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, what does Paul write? Now all glory to who? God, who is able through His what? Through His mighty power at work where? Within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And so it is a good thing to thank God for the strength to be able to pursue a more righteous life. It was good for this Pharisee to thank God for the work that he was doing in his life. But it turned bad when he remembered his righteousness by comparing himself to others. Listen, no one starts going to church with the goal of becoming a hypocrite. Well, what can happen is God lifts us up from where we used to be. And as He lifts us up, we can become tempted to look down on others. And that's what happened with this Pharisee. You go back, Luke 18, 11, here's his prayer. God, I thank you. So far, so good. That I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Again, no one starts going to church to become a hypocrite, but without realizing it, sometimes we can be tempted to communicate to others that we are here and they are here. I'm here, and the question is, when are you going to come up here with me? When are you going to be as spiritual as me? And here's the deal. It's God's righteousness that we need to compare ourselves to, not others. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a reminder to all of us, for who, church?
Everyone.
Everyone has sinned. That doesn't leave anyone out. We what?
All.
We all, again, that includes everyone, fall short of whose? Of God's glorious standard. In other words, God is the standard, not others. And it's only when we see God for who He is that we will ever be able to see ourselves for who we are. And the only way we should see God is holy and perfect. But you see, the Pharisee couldn't see God for who He was. And so he couldn't see that he needed mercy just as much as anyone else. You see, he had made himself the standard. And today we can be tempted to do the same thing. I know that there have been people in the past who have asked me, they say, Slade, are you a good golfer? Some of you asked me that when I first moved to Central 7 years ago. Because, you know, Florida's a great way to play, great place to play golf. Are you a good golfer? Well, it depends on the standard. Right? I mean, if I am comparing myself to my brother, who is absolutely terrible at golf. I mean, he can't get the ball off the tee. But here's the deal. He doesn't ever play golf. Okay? And I don't think he would mind or even care that I'm mentioning that to you. If I compare myself to him, I'm a pretty good golfer. But if I were to compare myself to my father, man, I'm absolutely terrible. My father, man, and those of you who play golf, you'll be able to understand this. My father can hit a ball and it will slowly rise off the ground and then slowly make its way down. I mean, my dad can crush a golf ball. He can make the ball fade. He can make it draw. He can hit onto the green, and he can give it that backspin to keep it from rolling off the green. He can put the ball where he wants it. I can't do any of that stuff. I just want to keep the ball in the fairway. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, evidently. In other words, if the standard is my brother, listen to me, then yeah, I'm a good golfer. But if the standard is my father, I'm not good at all. And in a similar sense, if our heavenly Father is the standard for righteousness, then guess what? Both of these guys in this story, whether it is the Pharisee who is generous and fasting twice a week, or it is the tax collector, neither one of them are good guys. You see, like the Pharisee, we can become tempted to think that our righteousness is the grounds for our justification. Now, I realize that word justification is a big word. And you say, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, it's that moment when you are made right with God. It's when you're able to stand in the presence of Almighty God and you are not afraid because your sins have been dealt with. They have been taken away. And hear me out this morning, that only happens through Jesus. You and I, we are just through Jesus. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, that's Jesus, we might become the what, church? The righteousness of God. In other words, we are just, we are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Not because of what we've done, not because we earned it, but because of Jesus and what He did. Christ's righteousness has become our righteousness. That's why it's the good news. And then what happens? We come to Jesus. The Bible says that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and He comes into our lives and He begins to change us. He begins to work on us. We begin to say no to sin and to say yes to godliness. And we start reading our Bibles more, and we start praying more, and we start coming to worship more, and we give and we fast, and it feels really, really good. And then the next thing you know, if we're not careful, we can start thinking that our righteousness is what made us right with God. And if we're not careful, we can become arrogant and judgmental and offensive to the very people we want to come to God. Listen, the tax collector may have been a bigger sinner, but he had a better understanding. Because he placed all of his hope for justification on the mercy of God. The word that the tax collector uses here for mercy is consistently used in the New Testament. But it's often translated as atonement, where God does something to make you right. In other words, this tax collector understood that his only hope was in God. I have nothing to impress you with, Father. If you are the standard, I will never, ever be good. And the Scriptures bear this out. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, we are all infected and impure with what, church? Sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but what? Filthy rags. And I've shared this with you before, that the imagery there of filthy rags is a woman on her menstrual cycle. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 18:9, He says, no one is good except for God. And it's kind of interesting, after Jesus tells this parable, the very next story is about these parents who are bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples, they're sending them away. They're saying, Jesus doesn't have time for this, and Jesus gets upset. Why? Because they have missed the parable. Notice what He says. Flip it to the next slide for me. Thank you. Verse 16, then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are what, church? Who are like children. Now let me ask you a question. How does a little child receive anything? Let's imagine that you just had a brand new baby, and that baby is hungry, or that baby is thirsty. What is that child's only plan? To cry out and hope. And Jesus says that's the only way to receive the kingdom. Jesus is saying there's only one kind of sinner, desperate, hopeless, and in need of mercy. And that's what he's trying to get across to the Pharisees. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of our text, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say about those who were confident in their righteousness. No, he says to those who were confident in their righteousness. In other words, he's not just telling a story about a Pharisee. He is telling this story to the Pharisees. And I'm sure that there were some who heard this story and they were very convicted. But I would say that for most of them, they left very angry and offended. And the question is, how are we going to leave today? Probably depends on how willing we are to address the Pharisee in ourselves. Again, the awesome thing about Jesus is he could tell a story, and if we will drop our defenses, and if we will open our hearts and be honest, we might just see a little bit of ourselves in it. And so what I want to encourage all of us to do this morning is to evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I a Pharisee? Well, you might be a Pharisee if you like it when other people view you as deeply religious. You might be a Pharisee if you go to church to feel good about yourself. You might be a Pharisee if you need to get noticed and thanked for your service. You might be a Pharisee if you regularly compare yourself to other people, or if you're quick to dismiss others for not measuring up. But most of all, you may be a Pharisee if you never view yourself as the tax collector in the story who is desperately in need of mercy. And here's what Jesus warns us of. Phariseeism is contagious. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Beware of the white church, the yeast of the Pharisees." For those of you who are bakers who love making bread, you know that you put a little yeast in the dough, and man, that little bit of yeast goes a long way to infect that whole dough to where it gets puffed up or rises up. And that can happen spiritually, Jesus says. But also beware of reverse self-righteousness. If you're sitting there thinking this morning, well, that's not me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not a hypocrite. Let me tell you something, you missed the point. If you're sitting there this morning thinking, God, I thank you that I am not a Pharisee. Listen to me, you missed the point. This story is calling us to stop putting others down. Jesus is saying, here's what you need to get out of this story. Stop exalting yourself and instead humble yourselves. And God says this repeatedly throughout His Word. Back up. James chapter 4, verse 10. It says what, church? Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. In other words, the Bible says that we should intentionally, deliberately humble ourselves. That is our responsibility. And here's the warning that Jesus gives us. If we don't humble ourselves, guess what? God will. He's not going to let us walk around exalting ourselves. In fact, He says in Luke 18, verse 14, as He concludes the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, He says, "For all those who," what church? "Who exalt themselves will be," what? "Will be humbled." There's an example of this in the book of Daniel. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and one day he was up on the roof of his palace, and he's looking out, and he looks at the great city of Babylon, and he says, by my own what? By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my what? My majestic splendor. And in that very moment, God says, you are no longer the king. And he removes him as king. And for the next extended period of time, you have Nebuchadnezzar, and he is eating grass like an animal. And then it says in verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to what, church? To humble the proud. Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled. And when he humbled himself, God lifted him back up. He brought him back to be king. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud. And that phrase there literally means that God lines up his armies against the proud. I think oftentimes people confuse spiritual warfare with God's discipline. Because you'll see someone who's going through a difficult time. They're really experiencing some hardships. And oftentimes, as Christians, we will say, man, the devil's really putting you through a lot. I mean, the devil is really attacking you. And that may be right. Or it may be God disciplining that individual. He may be humbling that person because God opposes the proud. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, well, how do we combat pride? And I think that there are several ways, but here are just a few we'll mention this morning. Maybe we just need to look around at God's creation, all that He's done. Right? I mean, as you look at this vast universe, let me tell you something, guys. We are really, really small. And God is really, really big. There's a story about Job, and we may talk more about this next week. But there's a story about Job, and Job basically confronts God about some of the things he's going through, and he's really wrestling with God because he just doesn't understand. And so God responds to Job. Job 38, verse 4. He says, Job, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Verse 12. Job, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Verse 19, Job, where does light come from and where does darkness go? Verses 34 through 35, Job, can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? And by the time God gets finished, Job says in Job 42, verses 2 through 3, he says, God, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things that I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. Verse 6, I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes and I show my repentance. Maybe it's time that we look around at how small we really are. Or maybe we need to make a phone call this week. Doesn't matter who started it. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. It's time for it to be over. Humble yourselves. Make peace. Maybe it's time to start fighting some sin in private and go to another mature brother and sister in Christ and just say, I need your help in overcoming this. Would that be embarrassing? Probably. We would have to humble ourselves to do it. Or maybe it means sharing our faith with someone. Or maybe it means telling our friends, you know what, I'm not listening to those kind of jokes anymore. But the question is, who will humble us? Will it be us or will it be God? Because one day we will bow. One day we will be humbled. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will what, church? Will bow before me. And every tongue will acknowledge God. But here's the hope that we have. And we read this passage Wednesday night, and I want to share it in conclusion this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will what, church? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. We're going to extend the invitation this morning, and for those of you who are already Christians, I want to encourage you to, if there's something you're struggling with, to go to God and make it right with Him. Ask for forgiveness and repent. And that word repentance means to turn away from that sin. And it may mean that we have to humble ourselves and, like I said, go to someone else, another brother and sister in Christ who's mature and say, I need your help in doing this. Or maybe that there's someone here this morning or someone who's watching online who needs to put on Christ in baptism. You need to give your life to Jesus and have your sins washed away. And you can reach out to me if you don't live nearby, and I'd love to talk to you about Christ. Or if you're here today, I'd love to talk to you more about Christ. But whatever we can do, we just want to minister to you and help you as best as we can. But this morning, we're going to go ahead and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I would encourage all of us to think about the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. What Jesus did for every single one of us. That through Christ, we are made righteous. His sacrifice on that cross. And I would encourage you as we take the bread to think about His body. And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, that we think about His blood. We're going to take that in just a few minutes together as a family.